Praise the Lord. Good morning. Happy Labor Day. We made it to Labor Day. It's sad times, right? Summer is pretty much behind us. Well, welcome to church again. I'm Pastor Guy. I'm glad you're here. I just want to share just a reminder, some quick what's going on, some happenings, some announcements to make sure we're all informed and on the same page going into fall here. One of the things the first thing you guys mostly would be aware of, you see in your bulletin, we have next weekend is kind of fall kickoff, the You Belong Here. One of the things that we know is there's kind of two cycles in the year for us where we people get excited about starting new. People get excited about refreshing. People get excited about like some goals that you made, some life change that you committed to, and then maybe summer's been tough, so you've kind of fallen off of that. And that's September and New Year's where we say, "All right, I'm ready to get better. I'm ready to get back to something." So across the nation, churches do this fall kickoff, back to church, kind of invite the community, kind of get back to the community that maybe vacation's just busyness or maybe something else has kind of taken you away from. So next week, we're doing the big kind of kickoff, welcome back, start of fall programs and classes and things like that. So I want you to plan on being here and invite as many people as you know to come to this, because one of the things that we, you know, in our mission to make and to guide fully devoted followers of Christ, that means we don't just want to try and create a tight-knit community where nobody can get out, like, come on, get back, this is ours, right? We don't want to be those kind of people. No, we want to be arms open wide, because we believe that what we're peddling is the only thing we need in life, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Like, at the end of the day, at the end of your life, this is what you need. So we want open arms and say, come on. So everybody you know, invite them to come next week to this event. So what the way I come from the sales world, the way the sales world works, a lot of you guys work in sales type of jobs. You throw enough mud at the wall, some of it'll stick, right? So you ever deal with a salesman, you're like, quit telling me about all these products. But then after he tells you about 12, 24, 100 products, you're like, you know, I do need that one. That's called throwing enough mud. So you ask 12 people, 24 people, everybody you know, maybe one will come. And maybe one person will then give their life to the Lord and change their entire eternity and maybe even their family. That's what it's about. It's not a numbers game. It's a souls game, right? So next week, we're going to have after church. It's going to be exactly the same Saturday and Sunday. Come to both if you can, if you want to. After church, we're going to have fried chicken and whatever side dishes that you guys bring. So the more awesome food you bring, the better. There's a sign-up sheet back there where you can kind of put your name down so we know that we have enough food to survive, or else we're just all going to eat fried chicken, and that's going to be a mess, right? I don't want to talk about what will happen there, but it'll be good. It'll be good. But please sign up and consider bringing something. We got bouncy houses for the kids, some games for outside if it's going to be nice outside. So we're putting stuff out on social media. So if you see anything, share it with some people that you know have kids, because we got the bouncy house thing going on, all that kind of stuff. And then to kind of go along with this, we have a couple classes that are going to be kind of kicking off in September. The first one you see on there is Goliath Must Fall, is going to be taught by Rod and Lisa Keller. And that's a great new book I think it came out in 2017, a Louis Giglio book. Excellent pastor, speaker, author. Very challenging. That'll be 6 weeks on Wednesdays on the dock from 6:30 to 7:30. Open to anybody that wants to come, as many people as we can. And then we also have sign-ups back there for that, and a sign-up back there for the I Belong class. And the I Belong class is essentially a discipleship class, a kind of an introduction to Christianity, introduction to the life of the church. Doesn't mean you have to be a brand new Christian to come, because we're kind of treating that as a welcome to to plug in and be a part of what's happening here. And we're going to probably do some things to recognize people that go through that class, to kind of welcome you into the family. It's kind of our toe the rope of informal membership to a certain degree, but it's a kind of a, like saying, I'm here, I'm with you, and us saying you belong in this community. So we do want you to have been, we do want you to have been born again to come into that class. Whether that was 2 days ago or 20 years ago, it doesn't matter. And then either have been baptized post-salvation or going to be baptized post-salvation, one or the other. So please consider that. That class is capped at 15 for the fall. It starts on September 30th, but after church on Sunday. So please consider that. And if you have any questions, you can reach out to me or Randy or Sue with any of those. So other than that, if you have never filled out the welcome card or you have a prayer request, if you'll fill out that card and drop it in the giving box on your way out, it'd be a great way for us to connect as you need us to. So with that, if you'll join me in a word of prayer, we'll go ahead and get into our Labor Day weekend message, the lighthearted Labor Day. Everyone's just on vacation mode, the last weekend off, right? You know I won't offer you that, right? Now let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the call that you put on our lives to not just be Christians, to not just be believers, but to be committed and involved and in this together as a community. Father, may everything that we do be based around and directed by your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. We trust you with it. We hand it back to you. And even with next week, Lord, as we think about coming together as a community, Lord, we invite others to come and be a part of it, not just because we want to see more heads walking around, but because we want to see more souls with us in heaven someday, more true worshipers uniting together as we seek to reach Punxsie. So Father God, as we crack open your word, I trust your Holy Spirit will lead me and guide me and take this and make this yours. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Well, how many of you know that if you really want to succeed at something, if you really want to be good at something, if you want to be the best at something, if you want to be a leader in your field or in your industry, or you want to be just really good at anything, one of the keys to that is to be 100% all in focused on what you want to achieve. You want to reach a goal, you want to set a target, and you want to get there. The best way to do that is to say, I'm doing this, and there is nothing that can come in my way. This is my commitment. This is my goal. I'm all in. How many of you know that if you set a goal or you set a direction or you set a persona that you want to be, a somewhere that you want to be someday off in the future, something you want to grow into, that it's a lot easier to get to that. It's a lot more likely to get to that point if you don't have 13 other things over here on the side that are taking up all your time. And you're like, this is really important to me, but I got this, and that other thing over there that I really think I should do too. A lot of times in any field, the people that we see as being really good at what they do, the people that we see as successful, the people that we see that maybe have risen to the top of a field are painfully focused on what they do. Painfully just one thing, this is what I do. But if you want to be great at something, if you want to be the best at something, if you want to truly succeed at what you're setting out to do, you got to be all in for it. You got to be all in. I'm committed to this. I'm not wishy-washy. Now, in our world today, modern day America, we have religion, don't we? We have religion. We have church. We have rituals. We have liturgy. We We have reputation. We have standards. We have people that maybe have never set foot in a church, but they'll tell you what it looks like to be a Christian. But we have people that have this bad, we have this bad thing where we have this, I want religion, I want Jesus, I want the reputation, I want the middle class to upper class church that I can walk in and walk out and look good and feel good and do so that I can get more Jesus, but yet I'm kind of holding back on Jesus. I'm still a little wishy-washy. Martin Luther, the great reformer from the 1500s, the Protestant Reformation, some of you will be familiar with that. It's basically in the 1500s in Germany. It's whenever the Protestants, which actually stands for protesters, broke off of the Catholic Church. Martin Luther was kind of the guy who led that charge or initiated the charge. And he said this, he said, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. A religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. And so often that's what we want. We want all the benefits with none of the expense. We want all the good things with none of the hard things. We want the salvation, but we don't want the Savior. We want the call, but we don't want the cost. So I invite you to this today, and then we're going to read our passage here in a second. I invite you to this Labor Day, my lighthearted message for you today is go all in as a follower of Jesus Christ and stop having second thoughts, because you can do that to the grave. Go all in for Jesus Christ and stop having second thoughts. It's our mission to make and to guide fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ because I don't want to pastor a church of wishy-washy, come and go, kind of, Jesus when I need him. I don't want the Jesus in the corner and I'll pull him out when I have a hard day. I want the Jesus is my foundation. Jesus is my life. Jesus is my cornerstone. Jesus is my everything. I want you to be all in as a follower of Jesus Christ, but I want you to consider the cost. I want you to consider the commitment, because if you don't consider the commitment, if you don't consider what it's going to look like to truly follow Jesus, if you don't really look at what is Jesus going to ask me to do and consider that, then you're going to turn tail and run as soon as the wind blows. You're going to spend a couple months on fire and then say, you know what? I didn't realize this was hard. I thought this was a put my coin in the machine and get a gumball every time I needed one. I want you to be committed, but just like Jesus, I want you to count the cost. And this is the passage that we're going to read. That Jesus, now it's kind of crazy. Sometimes it seems like Jesus is dissuading his followers, right? Like it's like he doesn't want a huge group of people. He wants a small group of people that are super duper committed to him, you know? Like all in all the time. He would rather have 12 very committed men than 5,000 wishy-washy people. So let's look at this passage. As Jesus asks us to count the cost, what's happening in this scene, if you brought your Bibles, it's Luke chapter 9. They had just been rejected, Jesus and his followers, in a Samaritan village, and they were walking on the road to another town. And here's what it says, starting in verse 57 to 62, it says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, follow me. So Jesus said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And then a few verses earlier, I want to point out that Jesus said in verse 23, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, when I look at this, I'm thinking, does Jesus even want us to follow him? It's like two people came to him, he went to the other and kind of dissuaded them. Now, I've been around the church most of my life, and I've traveled around the country enough and visited enough churches to know that churches of all different sizes and all different flavors, and I find that it is, well, we talk about sometimes there are churches that really are closed off and say, well, we have enough people, we're good. Like, don't mess up our vibe, you know? Like, it's not healthy, but by and large, churches want people to come in. Churches want to grow. They want more butts in the seats, you know what I'm saying? I mean, yeah, you got the, well, I need some more elbow room people, right? But we want butts in the seats because we believe that's the mission that we're on. We want numbers. Churches want numbers. Pastors want numbers. Jesus seems like right here, he's saying, I don't want you to be here unless you are all in for me. I'm not just looking for warm bodies. I'm looking for sold out souls. So he's going to quickly say, I will dissuade you from being a part of my mission if you won't say you're all in with me. Now, how crazy is that call that Jesus puts on us? Jesus wants us to fully surrender ourselves and say, I'm going to follow you no matter what. So I want to look at these three brief conversations that as we look at this from our perspective and see that God is calling us to something, and God is calling us to be all in, fully surrendered followers of Jesus Christ. He wants all of you, all of me. So what should we expect and have expected of us if we are committed followers of Jesus Christ? So I'm going to pull out the three conversations here and talk about what I think that those are saying to us, or one thing that these are saying to us. So the first thing, if you take notes, the first thing I want you to write down from the first conversation, the follower of Christ is not promised comfort. The follower of Christ is not promised comfort. So here's what happens. The first man comes on the scene and he makes a bold promise. You might not have realized quite how bold this was whenever he said it, but he comes in and he says to Jesus this sweeping, bold, confident statement, this confident promise when he says these words. He says, I will follow you wherever you go. Wherever. Wherever. I will follow you wherever you go. Now, yeah, we might kind of throw that out there. We might think that. But could you really make such a hasty statement? He kind of says this in haste. Can you really say that? Because you have no idea where Jesus is going. This man had no idea what Jesus had come from and where he was going. Think about this. Now we have the benefit of hindsight, so we know that that's really, ugh. But this man, he didn't know everything, but look at what's happening when you say, I'll follow you wherever you will go. Jesus, Son of God, he traded the riches of heaven for a cold, dirty stable. He traded wealth for poverty. He traded rulership for servanthood. He traded comfort for persecution. Soon he would trade his life for ours. He traded a throne in heaven for the cross. For the cross. And this man says, I will follow you wherever you go. Wherever you go. Does he have any idea what he is telling Jesus he will do? And Jesus comes in with this response, and he doesn't mince any words. He just throws it right out there. He says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no home. I want you to know what my life looks like, man. Listen to this. You're going to follow me. You're going to be all in with me. I'm going to tell you, it's not going to be easy. I'm not the kind of rabbi. I'm not the kind of teacher that is traveling around from village to village in a limousine. I don't have a driver. I don't only stay at five-star hotels. I mean, if somebody puts me up, I'm taking that, right? But I'm not going to turn it down, but I'm not searching through TripAdvisor and saying, now, this one doesn't quite meet my expectation. That's not the kind of leader that Jesus is. He doesn't take it easy, have a latte and relax and say, I'm going to teach you how to live holy with no expectation of change. No. Here's the standard, but you're fine. Grace, 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 right? Grace, grace, grace. Just keep doing what you're doing. Yeah, that breaks my heart. Yeah, that's the sin that put me on the cross, right? Yeah, I don't like it you're doing that. But grace, 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 grace. Now, Jesus has expectation as we grow in our faith and in our walk with him. You see, but Jesus puts no stock in this world, has almost nothing to his name. I'll follow you wherever you go, but let's look at this. Like, Jesus has nothing to his name. He puts no hope and no security in this world. What does he really have? Think about it. Think about his life. Think about his story. Jesus borrowed a coin to tell a story. Jesus borrowed a donkey to ride into Jerusalem and fulfill prophecy. He even borrowed a tomb, even though he only needed it for a few days. He borrowed the tomb. He had very little to his name, and yet his glory lives on today. Now, as Christians, we need to remember the cost of following Christ, because we have a tendency to find our foxhole and find our nest and kind of find our comfy place where we can control everything. And we live in this bubble and we're saying, wait. Jesus is my Sunday morning. Don't mess with that. Jesus is my Sunday morning. I like my cushy. We create this predictable safety square amidst our fallen world. And we think, I don't want to step out of my house, because when I step out of my house, I realize that there's a whole lot more pain out there than what I am seeing here in my house. But we are created and we are saved for so much more than comfort, so much more than contentment and complacency. We are created to take risks of following Christ in new places of discomfort, to always be stretching ourselves within this sphere of influence, to stretching ourselves at work and at home and in our communities, and possibly reaching out to our neighbors and possibly just going a step farther than the next person as God calls us to take these steps in our faith. Counting the cost of discipleship, I want you to be able to say, I will follow Jesus wherever he leads me. But I want you to know, that's not a promise of comfort. That's not a promise of easy life. But it is a promise of purpose. It is a promise of value. It is a promise of mission. It is a promise of treasures that will last into eternity. It's not a promise of comfort, but are you available to Christ? Are you willing to say what this man said and follow it through? Jesus doesn't want you to say it and then lay it down and ignore it. He wants you to say it, believe it, and live it. Are you available and truly willing to follow him wherever he goes, even though there is no promise of comfort? It's worth it, isn't it? I'm telling you. So the second man, here's what we learn from the second man, if you're writing things down. The follower of Christ always puts Christ first. The follower of Christ always puts Christ first. Now, this one is a little bit unique, because if you remember from what we read, or if you have your Bibles open, Jesus actually initiates this conversation when he says to the man, he says, follow me. So imagine how awesome that is to be on the receiving end of that. This man, literally, face to face, God himself approaches him and says, follow me. How cool is that? How cool is that? And yet this man said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Lord, let me first Go and bury my father. See, this is one of those scriptures, one of those things in the Bible that you look at this and you're like, on the surface, I don't see anything wrong with this. What's happening here? Why isn't Jesus cool with that, right? What's the big deal? See, he called Jesus Lord. That's a big step right there. He calls Jesus Lord, and he said he was willing. He just loves his family and wants to take care of them. He just wants to go take care of his dad. I mean, we look at this, and we even consider this noble. We feel sympathy for the man when Jesus then turns around. And even though this man that says, you are my Lord, I'm willing to come, but first just let me bury my father. And we read this, and then Jesus comes back with one of the harshest responses that he ever makes. And he says, let the dead bury their own dead. That's heartbreaking. That makes us mad. But let me give you a quick insight as to what was probably happening in that scene and was probably going on in Jesus' mind when he said that. See, a Jewish burial from that procedure at that time, here's what probably would have been happening. An initial burial took place shortly after the death, but then 1 year later, the son would return to rebury the bones in a special box in a slot in a tomb. So perspective here is in the situation that seems reasonable that it was that this man was actually asking for a 1 year delay before following Christ. He's asking for a delay, but Jesus wants him to know, that's not the kind of devotion that I'm looking for. He's looking for all in, fully to people, devoted people that get up and come to say, I called you, so I'm asking you to come. I'm asking you to drop your nets and follow me, to stop looking back, to stop questioning, to stop coming up with excuses, because we love our excuses, don't we? We love them. We can always come up with them. People of every age bring excuses to the table of every day. See, I've been there. Have you been there? See, you're like, I'll follow Jesus after high school. That's an adult thing, right? Or I'm going to wait till after college, or maybe I'll do that as an adult, or maybe I'll do that when I'm married. I'll be all in, just let me get married first. Or you know what, Jesus, I will follow you all in after I'm married and I have kids, because I grew up in Sunday school and I really want my kids to grow up in Sunday school. Even though I am not letting it impact my real life, I just think that's really good because I want my kids to grow up to be good people. And Christian morals is the best good people that I can think of. So I want my kids to be in church. So when I have kids, I'm gonna follow you, Jesus. I will. I promise. Or maybe it's like, well, I wait till my career is established. Wait till I've achieved this. Wait till I've made it to this level on the ladder. Or wait till I have enough money in my retirement fund that just in case you call me to the bush in Africa, that I'm still gonna be okay. I trust you, God, but I really trust my 401k too. So we bring all of these excuses, and none of those things are bad. The only time that they're bad is when we use those as excuses to say, nah, I'm gonna wait. I love you, Jesus, but first. So Jesus is calling us to trust and obedience in our faith, not excuses. He approached the man when he was given an excuse and he says, leave it behind. Don't consult with human flesh. I am enlisting you as a soldier in the kingdom of God. The follower of Christ always puts Christ first, even though it's not easy sometimes, even though it may involve walking away from everything that you know, even though it may involve walking away from family, walking away from friends to say, ultimately what matters is serving my Savior. Are you counting that cost? Jesus wants all of you, but he wants you to know, you're gonna put me first if you're gonna tell me that you're with me. And I want you to do that. The third and final man teaches us this. It teaches us the follower of Christ is focused on the kingdom of God. The follower of Christ is focused on the kingdom of God. So this guy wants to make a simple farewell. He just wants to say a farewell. He says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at home. That's another thing where we look at this and we think, man, that is just such a simple, nice request from a would-be follower that seems entirely harmless. And the man just wanna go back and say goodbye to my family. That's all I want. Now, if you are familiar, and this man maybe was familiar with the stories of the prophets, we just talked about this a little bit back in July about burning the plows, when we would know that Elisha made the exact same request to Elijah when he was called, and the request was granted. The difference that I've found in my research in looking through this, the difference is that Jesus is teaching at a very different time. Jesus is teaching that service to the kingdom of God is far more urgent in that day than it was back in Elijah's day. That Peter, James, and John literally dropped their fishing nets to follow Jesus. They literally returned for nothing. Their master had called them and they said goodbye to their previous life and they said, here we go. They didn't take the time to do anything else. They just walked away and followed Jesus. And every day that passes, every generation that passes, every second that passes, the urgency is greater and greater in our time period as we live in the end of times, that at any moment God can say, all right, Jesus, let's go get everybody. This is it. It's happening. We know that Jesus is coming and there is an urgency to the mission that God has set us on, because we don't know if we're the last generation. We don't know if we're gonna live until we pass away, because we don't know when Jesus will come and take us home. So there is an urgency in our life, in our time period. We're not supposed to look back once we've committed to focusing on the kingdom of God. In the Bible, we see people that have looked back. And it's scary. They're not known for good things. Lot's wife, she looked back. She turned into a pillar of salt. Judas Iscariot, the disciple who betrayed Jesus, he looked back at the riches of this world and all the pleasures that he could have, the things that kind of like Randy talked about a couple weeks ago. And what he found was pain and emptiness and guilt and ultimately suicide. And Demas, he looked back. If you're familiar with him, he traveled some with Paul and he ran back to the things of the world because it says he loved the things of this world. And these people are not remembered for good things. They seemed almost not be fit for the kingdom of God because they hadn't given everything to him, because they know and then we know that there is a cost. But if you're going to follow Jesus, there must not be any going back. He wants all of you all the way. It doesn't mean you're not going to have hard times. It does not mean you're going to not have moments of doubts and questions, but it does mean that I am all in, focused on the kingdom of God. Have you done that? Are you doing that? Because whenever we don't, whenever Christians come in and they're wishy-washy, when Christians go out on mission and they're wishy-washy, it doesn't make Christ look good. Because it's really hard to sell something you don't believe in. It's really hard to tell somebody that what you have experienced is the best thing that they can have in this life and it's the only thing they need for the next if you don't truly, truly believe that. And it becomes a bad witness. I've been, like I said, as I travel around America and some of the different missions that I've done, I've noticed that the mission field, hashtag the whole world, the mission field is dotted with failed ministries. Saw some of these out on the Indian reservations I worked at a few years ago, where we see these empty buildings covered with dust and with high grass all around them, and the locals drive by and just shake their heads because 10 years ago, 20 years ago, some really passionate missionary came in and started sharing Christ with everybody, but so many months later or so many years later, they just abandon everything. And the locals see that as, what happened? Who was this Jesus? What happened? Did the money run out? Did the passion run out? Did you decide that there was something else that was more important? Did you just burn out? What was it that happened? Did God not move fast enough for you to stay focused on what he was calling you to? What happened? There was a writer, Christian writer named John Scott, wrote these words on the topic of counting the cost and the importance of going all in and only building what we know that God has called us to, and we've counted the cost of following. And he says, "The Christian landscape is strewn with the wreckage of derelict, half-built towers, the ruins of those who began to build and were unable to finish. For thousands of people still ignore Christ's warnings and undertake to follow him without first pausing to reflect the cost of doing so. The result is the great scandal of Christendom today, so-called nominal Christianity. In countries to which Christian civilization has spread, large numbers of people have covered themselves with a decent but thin veneer of Christianity. They have allowed themselves to become somewhat involved, enough to be respectable, but not enough to be uncomfortable. The religion is a great soft cushion. It protects them from the hard unpleasantness of life while changing its place and shape to suit their conveniences. No wonder the cynics speak of hypocrites in the church and dismiss religion as escapism." We are called to focus and go all in for Jesus Christ, because it's what Jesus wants. All of our heart, all of our soul, every piece of our life. And whenever the world doesn't see that, they think it's just one more thing that you're into. Just one more trend that you're following. Just one more shiny object that you've turned to for a few months and you know you'll be back. But that's not what we're called to. We've heard some strong words from Jesus here, right? We see some strong words. He calls us to commit ourselves completely, to hold nothing back, and to be an authentic, true worshiper. He says, count the cost. He says, leave it behind. He says, don't look back. So what is he saying to you today? What is he saying to you today? Because I want you to know this kind of in conclusion. I want you to know this. There is also a cost to not following Jesus. Have you considered that? There's a cost to the guy that turns and walks away. There's a cost to the guy that is told to leave all of his wealth behind and to follow Jesus. There's a cost to saying no to Jesus, and you have a choice. It's not, there's a cost in following, but there's a cost in saying no. And we could go on and on. Eternal life in heaven, guidance and meaning in this life, no opportunity to glorify God, the peace, the rest, the character, the quality of life. But I give you this question, very simple question, but a very important question. There is a cost, no matter which way you go. But where will you be in 100 years? Think about that. Does that question not rock your world? It rocks mine. Where will you be 100 years from today? Aside from maybe a baby in the nursery, I'm gonna take a pretty confident guess and say we're all gonna be in eternity. And eternity is a whole lot longer than 100 years. It's a whole lot longer than life here today. You're going to be dead a lot longer than you're going to be alive. So why not invest your time in full-time commitment to following Christ? Why not give your life away to the greatest cause and the only cause that matters? Because Jesus loved you enough to take your sins to the cross and set you free. And he didn't do that so that you could be halfway in and halfway out. He did that because he wants to save your soul and send you on mission, all in, all the way. I heard a pastor once say, we're not walking in the land of the living, headed for the land of the dead. We're walking in the land of the dead, headed for the land of the living. Amen? And that's where we're all driving to. We have this hope of heaven because the Bible teaches this world is not our home and we're just passing through. You pay a cost when you choose or do not choose Jesus Christ. He wants you to choose him, knowing that even though the benefits are outstanding, there is still a cost. But it's a cost I am far more willing to pay, and I hope you are far more willing to pay than the cost of not choosing Jesus. That's what matters. You're in church. You know religion. You have religion. But a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. I don't want you to come here for behavioral direction, behavioral modification, so that you can walk out and look squeaky clean and make us look good. It's not just about that, right? It's about all in, soul surrender. That's my invitation to you today. Go all in as a follower of Jesus Christ and stop having second thoughts. As the worship team comes, I'm going to close us out in prayer. And I hope you enjoyed today's lighthearted Labor Day message. But if you need to lay something at the feet of Jesus, if you're ready to surrender, if you're tired of being wishy-washy, you're tired of holding on, you're tired of just doubting and asking Jesus question after question after question and waiting for him to reveal himself again and again and again and again and again, when he's clearly left you know who he is and what he's done for you, and that the door is wide open and he's knocking and he's knocking and knocking and he's waiting for you. Where will you be in 100 years from now? Where will you be tomorrow? No promises, no promises. Father God, I thank you so much for the call to count the cost and choose to follow you. May we be a people who are all in for you, that we don't just want the saving, we want the Savior. We want the relationship. We want to walk with God, all in, all the time, fully focused. We love you, Jesus. We praise you in your holy name. Amen.